grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Want to get away? You adults know that as the catch line from the Southwest Airlines commercials. You kids probably don't remember that one. Although it did make a comeback, apparently. This was after I quit watching TV a whole lot, so. But apparently it did make a comeback. So if you don't know, it was this set of commercials that would have people in seemingly innocuous situations that would then devolve into some bit of awkwardness or embarrassment. And then right then, when everything was the worst it could be for that person, then it would come to a screeching halt and the voiceover man would say, "Want to get away?" And we laugh at these because we can relate to it. We understand this on a very deep emotional level. We've all had those moments before. Maybe it was something, you know, simple like, you know, spinach in your teeth, and you realize it after the fact. You've been speaking to people all day long, or maybe it's when you're the class clown and you're making a joke. Unbeknownst to you, the teacher is standing right behind you, and then you realize, oh. Or maybe, you know, it could be any number of things. Maybe it's you decided that this would be a good day to have a party at my house because my parents aren't home. And then your parents show up because they came back home early. Kids, don't get any ideas because it happens. And even if your parents don't come home early, Jesus and God are still watching, and He knows. So we read this text, and as we are in this courtyard, as we come to this place where Peter denies his Lord, you could think of it as a Peter having a want-to-get-away moment. Three times he denies our Lord. The first time, he comes first off at a distance behind the men leading Jesus to the high priest's house. And then he's in the courtyard, and it's a somewhat chilly evening. And when it's a little cool, what do people do? They build a fire, and they gather around it. And so Peter stands at the courtyard and sits with them, warming himself by the fire. And then a servant girl looks at him, recognizes him, and says, You were with him, meaning he was with Jesus. And Peter, oh, Peter, he says, I don't know the man. Then a little bit later, someone else. No, you were also one of them, meaning him and the disciples, expanding the circle a little bit. And he says, I'm not. And then finally, a little while later, about an hour later, the text says, no, I'm certain you were with them, for you were a Galilean. As if you go to some of the other accounts of this, we recognize that the reason they knew this is because of his accent. It gave him away that he was a Galilean. That would be the only reason a Galilean would be there. You too were with them, and expands it all the way back to his lineage. And then, if you put the text together, Peter invokes a curse on himself and says, I don't know what you're talking about, man. And at that very moment, as his words still linger in the air, the rooster crows. And And Jesus turns and looks at Peter. See, that's the most devastating part of this whole denial that I don't know if we spend enough time on it. We talk about the people that Peter is congregating with. But Peter denies the Lord not only in earshot, but where he can see him. Jesus turns and looks at Peter. And Peter remembers the words of the Lord. Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And recognizing that what Jesus had said would come to pass has indeed happened, Peter goes out into darkness and weeps bitterly, ashamed of his actions, ashamed of his inaction. Not only has he denied Jesus, but he's denied his entire existence in this moment. But if we're honest, and if we really examine the situation, the denial didn't start in the courtyard. That's where it was just most vividly seen. The denial started all the way back in the upper room when Jesus told them that you will deny me, told all of the disciples this. And he told them, Simon, Simon, Satan is specifically asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you turn again, strengthen the brothers. To this, Peter responds, I'm willing to go to prison and to death with you. You see, the denial wasn't so much that he knew him. The worst denial was the fact that Peter was trying to do all of this in his own strength. Peter was focused on himself, what he would do, focused on what Jesus had called him. I'm the rock, the sure one, the leader of these disciples out of all of them, the one that's been set apart. The one that's been here for the greatest miracles. The one that went up to the top of the mountain. Surely that means that I'm important. That I can do these things. That I can follow Jesus. And when Peter takes his eyes off of Christ, the fractures form. Because as we confess in the third article of the Creed, I cannot by my own reason or strength come to Jesus or believe in him. And so if Peter tries to do this in his own strength, which he does, all that leads to is failure and utter ruin. It's the same trap that Judas fell into that made him betray the Lord. That bitter weeping that Peter felt and experienced. The Greek word for bitter here that we translate as bitter is pikros. It only happens twice. It happens here in Luke. It happens in Matthew's account too of the same story. And the only other place that it happens in Scripture is in the Greek Old Testament, all the way back in 1 Samuel 15. And if it's been a while since you've read 1 Samuel 15, this is where the Lord commands Saul to capture King Agag and devote the entire city to destruction, including the king, everything. Man, woman, child, beast, and king, all of it, devote it to destruction and kill, because they have not obeyed the Lord. And what does Saul do? He does everything but what God has told him to. He takes the city, but then he takes the spoil for himself. And the men want the spoil, the goats and the sheep. And they capture King Agag and hold him hostage. And there in 1 Samuel 15, after he's been in captivity for a little while, he thinks he's safe. And King Agag says, "Surely the bitterness of death has passed." Now, if you read on, we know that that's not how it actually ends. But Samuel comes up and does what Saul failed to do. I bring this up because the bitterness of death is what, in our own strength, we all have to look forward to if we try to do this life on our own. That's what our epistle lesson tells us tonight. "For you were dead in your trespasses. You walked in the way of the world." That's the way you used to do things, Ephesians. And if you try to do that, it only leads you to death and misery, because you are not strong enough to do what the Lord requires of you. Yet thanks be to God that while we were still weak, while we still were in the bitter pangs of death, while we still denied Jesus by our actions, Jesus looked at us, looked upon our suffering and our state, and then resolutely went forward to the cross to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, to pay the penalty for sin, to die the death that we deserve, that we might have his life and his righteousness. You see, the courtyard is a place of denial, of betrayal, of sin and ruin. And if we stay there, that's where it leads. But thanks be to God that we don't have to stay there. We can journey with Jesus to the cross and lay all of that down and receive the gift of life. It's not by our works. It's by grace, through faith, that his sacrifice is good enough for us, not because of anything else other than what God has said. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, don't take your eyes off of Jesus. Look to him, the author and perfecter and finisher of our faith, who for the joy before him set aside the shame of the cross, went willingly to it, so that you can have eternal life, so that you can be renewed, so that you can be God's workmanship, created in him for good works. Not because those works save you, but because they testify to God's glory and they tell a hurting world what they desperately need to know, that there is another way. There is a different, better way that leads to life, that leads to righteousness, that leads to salvation, that leads to hearing the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for you since before the foundations of the earth, in the new heavens and the new earth, on the last day when all are raised, and all will find and all will see that Jesus Christ is Lord of all." And on that day, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, come to save and redeem you, and you will have peace, that surpasses all human understanding. You will have joy, and you will have a blessed eternity in his kingdom. Thanks be to God. Amen.